Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Well, good afternoon. Actually, what does God think of me is a terrible title for this passage. Terrible title. Sorry about that. What God thinks of you is, it varies enormously. Depends on who you are, actually. Depends if you're a Christian or not a Christian. There's a different mixture of things. Some, in particular, have been coming along on a Tuesday evenings. We've been running these evenings, honest questions, big questions of life. And why are we so mean to one another is the one we're looking at tonight, just out of interest. And that may be of interest, why are humans so mean? But what does God think of me? Actually, we're thinking, what does God think of someone who is a Christian? But again, the answer is not very straightforward. Well, it kind of is. Because what the Paul is writing about here is, you're a child of God if you're a Christian. That may be familiar, completely unfamiliar. But I reread recently Jim Packer's observations on this. This is an interesting comment to me. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, ask him, what do you think it means to be God's child? How much do you value having God as a father? If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his or her worship and prayers and the whole outlook on life, they do not understand Christianity at all. Oh dear. So if you're a Christian here today, what do you think about the idea of God as Father? Oh, I think about it a lot. I think about it. Yeah, very good, very good, very good. You got to after a quote such as that, haven't you, which is fairly full on. What do you think about it? Paul has written this letter to a bunch of Christians who think that the Christian life, it goes a bit like this. Faith in Jesus Christ, and obedience equals salvation. That's the equation that the church in Galatia thinks is what Christianity is about. Faith in Jesus Christ plus obedience equals you're saved forever and ever. And he's wanting to keep on stressing, no, faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's it. If you understand that, it lifts you. You will want to obey God as your father. But the equations are very, very different. Do you see the difference? Faith plus obedience and you're a Christian who's saved. Very different from faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Very, very different. And in this section, what he really wants to say is, look, if you're a Christian, will you stop acting like a slave when God has made you a child of his, a son, a daughter? And too many of you are acting like slaves, he said to them then. Maybe not to us now. I'll leave you to decide that. Act as a child, not as a slave. So look, I just want to say, I think he's really saying two things, and you've got to understand how they relate to get this. Not that they're snappy, but they're important to understand. God sent his son to secure our status of adoption. And God sent his spirit to bring our experience of adoption. Those two. Let me just pick out just a couple of verses really from this whole passage. Verse 4 then, first of all. God sent his son to secure our status of adoption. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Okay, so there was a point 2,000 odd years ago in history when God the Father sent his son, Jesus, into the world, genuinely born in human flesh, born under the law. that is born as a human being and obliged to keep God's law. You could summarize it in the Ten Commandments. No one else keeps it but Jesus. No one else keeps the Ten Commandments, and they're there to demonstrate that. How well do you do with those Ten Commandments? How well do you do with do not lie, ever? Exaggeration counts. Do not covet. Look, none of us keep those perfectly. Jesus was born under the same law, but kept it. And why was he born? Verse 5, we're told, to redeem those under law. There's a sort of negative and a positive here. All of us are under law and under the condemnation law. If you're caught speeding in a 30 mile an hour zone, you're doing 60 miles an hour, you are under the curse of the law. That is, you're going to be penalized for that. And rightly so. Jesus takes the penalty. That's the negative side. When he dies upon the cross, he takes punishment that was due to us. But there's a positive side here, which is really what he wants to dwell upon. God sent his son to redeem those under the law so that, in order that, we might receive the rights, the full rights of sons. Don't mishear him. Why not daughters as well? He's just said in verse 25 of chapter 3, everyone's equal. But in the culture of the time, the son would adopt everything, the estate. That's why the emphasis is on sons. Daughters, it's true of you as well if you're a Christian. Now, adoption for us is a bit different to how it was back then. Nowadays, when we think about adoption, we normally think of, children normally below the age of 10 being adopted, brought into a family. Adoption back then would normally be of an adult. So you wanted an heir. So a classic, like Julius Caesar, for all his affluence and great triumphs, had no natural heir. So adopts Octavian. Do you like your Roman history? Adopts Octavian, becomes Augustus Caesar. Now, that's quite a big deal. You get to inherit an empire. That's not bad if you want some sort of inheritance. But in the culture of the day, you'd take a young man, 18, 20, that sort of age, and bestow your toga upon them and adopt them. It was a big deal, the ceremony, to do that. You had to have 7 witnesses so that no one could dispute what had happened because it was irrevocable. If you adopted a young man and 2 years later you thought, what a pain in the neck, I'm going to disinherit him. You couldn't. You had made him your child. In the same way, you can't get rid of a natural child. You may not want to have anything to do with them, but they are your child. You can't deny they exist as such. So that's why you had all these witnesses. You couldn't get an adoptive father just exasperated and saying, I'm cutting you out of my will. You weren't allowed to. So in one sense, it's much stronger than today. You may have a natural child who may well exasperate you. Do you think, that's stuff it, you're not getting anything from me? You weren't legally allowed to do that back then. It's a big deal to adopt someone. And Paul's point is legally, because if you're a Christian, Jesus has died for you to pay for all that you've done wrong, your sin and selfishness. And he has given you right to life, the status of a son of God, a child of God. That can never change. It can't. It can never be taken away from you. Okay, that's interesting. Well, let me just... It does then mean everything that is true, or not everything, but many of the things which are true of Jesus are therefore true of us if you're a Christian. So, God the Father loves his Son. And he will always love you if you're a Christian. Jesus, God the Son, always obeyed his Father. And we'd always obey the authority of the Father. Or fellowship. John 16, Jesus will say, everyone will leave me. My Father will never leave me alone. God the Father will never leave you if you're a Christian. The relationship can never be broken. It's an intimate one. The Christian is one who is loved, ruled by, always accompanied by a heavenly Father. Nothing can ever change that legal status, ever. God sent his Son to secure our status of adoption. But alongside that, you need to say that God sent his spirit to bring our experience of adoption. You've got to hold those two together. Now, this is a staggering truth, and it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, it's one you can easily take for granted. the fact that God would send his Spirit, God himself by his Spirit would come and live within you. That is an extraordinary thing. But the Christians just take it for granted because we've known it for a long time and we don't feel anything any different. It's not like a baby kicking in a womb. Oh, there's a reminder. We don't mean nothing felt. And therefore we take this truth for granted. It is extraordinary. I read recently about a brother and sister. Their parents had died. They were clearing out the parents' house. And they took an old jar to the auction house. And it sat on, this is one of these classic stories, it sat on the cupboard all their life, slightly unpleasant, ugly looking jar, so they thought, but mum had liked it, so no one had ever thrown it away. It might be worth a few quid, they said, so they took it to an auction house in Southgate. And it was an 18th century Chinese Qinglong ceramic, which they then sold for £51 million. Well done, mum. That's pretty life transforming, isn't it? That amount of money. It'd been there, always there, barely noticed it, just habituated to its presence, no appreciation of its value. And Christians can be like that with God's Spirit dwelling within us. Again, if you're not yet a Christian, I know it sounds kind of weird. There's no physical sensation to that, but it is extraordinary truth. And it is the power for transformation of your character, that God would dwell within by his Spirit. It's extraordinary. So because of the legal status of being a son, God sends his Spirit into our hearts. And therefore we know what it is to be a son, or a child, perhaps better, of God. The objective work of Jesus Christ outside of us leads to this transformation inside of us. So it is, verse 6, because your sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father, the very words that Jesus uses really in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can relate in some way like Jesus does to his Father because the Spirit dwells within us. Now there is a whole world of difference between something which is legally true and enjoying something. You could have a child brought up in a very formal, strict, unyielding household. And mum and dad, you know, they allow him to speak between the hours of 7:30 and 7:35 in the morning and 6:30 and 6:31 in the evening, and the rest of the time he is silent, and the rules are strict and clear, and television is for the nasty people, and they listen to radiograms from the 1950s, and that's the sort of household. And there's no sort of emotion. The boy grows up a child of mum and dad, but it's a pretty formal relationship. That is very different from a family where there's just a whole lot of love and cuddles and snuggles from the earliest ages. And still, age 17, mum and dad try to give him a cuddle. Get off. But he kind of likes it still, that there's affection there, as long as no one sees. That'd be embarrassing. There's a very different relationship. Legally the same, but experientially the whole world of difference. God sends his Spirit into our hearts so we know him, experience him, relate to him as a father who loves us. That's the Spirit's work in part, to give us a deep experience. Yeah, I'm very happy to say deep experience of God as Father. Because it is entirely possible to know this truth, to know that we're adopted but fail to live that way. I was struck a little while ago reading a book by a couple, Russell and Maria Moore, a couple in the States, and they adopted two little twin boys, age 3, from a Russian orphanage. Now that is, if you follow the news at all, that has become an incredibly complicated procedure as Putin has sort of responded to sanctions by making it very hard for people to adopt. So this was a process that took years and years and years. They'd really invested in sort of thousands and thousands of pounds in the whole process. Eventually they flew out to pick these boys up, and they were warned, listen, it's pretty grim, the orphanage. And, you know, obviously it'll take a little while for these boys to get used to you. And he said mentally they knew that, they'd done all their reading, they'd done all their research, they'd even been to this orphanage before once. But they went to pick them up. It's very moving how he describes it. they arrive at this orphanage, and he says, we dress the boys in outfits that our parents had bought for them. We gave our thanks to the orphanage personnel. We walked out into the sunlight, and the two boys were terrified. 3 years old, they had never seen the sun. They'd never felt the wind. They'd never heard the sound of a car door slamming, or felt like they were being carried along a road at 100 miles an hour. Not sure that's good, is it? I noticed, as soon as we got in the car, that they were shaking and reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. And I said to them, not that they understood, that place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you, a home, a mum and dad who love you, grandparents, great-grandparents, cousins, playmates, McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they'd always known that. It was what they were familiar with. Now, I mean, it's sort of an emotive picture, isn't it? But you know, some Christians live that way. God has got so much in store. He loves us so much, and yet we just think, oh, what's all that over there? Most movingly in the book, to my mind, he said, we knew that the boys had acclimatized to our home and trusted us when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs. They knew that there would be another meal coming, and they didn't have to fight for scraps. They didn't need to hide their food for later. This was the new normal. And yet in the Christian life, sometimes we're just looking back to the orphanage, as it were, and thinking, oh, it must be better over there. It must be better over there. And God will say, what are you doing? I'm a father who loves you and provides for you, who is always with you. What are you doing? Yearning for something else. We're mad in much the same way. Now look, let me try and get sort of ground this a little bit practically. It's what he's going to go on to do in chapter 5, but let me just sort of give a little foretaste of that so we get what difference it makes day to day. Look, give me check out a couple of examples. Forgiveness. Someone this afternoon is unreasonably and incredibly rude to you. Just at the office or a client or whatever it is, just, whoa, what? Completely unreasonable and uncalled for. They snub you, they belittle you. Now, Paul would say, you're going to live as a slave or a child of God. Because if you're living as a slave, you have to fight. You have to fight and you have to retaliate and you have to show that you're that's not right, and you fight, come right back. If you live as a child of God, you'll probably respond. But you've got nothing to prove. You don't have to hide the scraps for later. You don't have to protect yourself. You know that there's a father who loves you and you're secure in his love. So you don't need to lash out in anger. I mean, it's entirely appropriate to say, your behavior then. What is that? But that's not what we do, is it? Everything inside of us is like a physical boiling goes on inside of us. And Paul said, you can forgive people much more easily if you get this. Or I don't know, lying. You forget to send the email. You forget a significant birthday. Your mother, your spouse, your children, whatever it may be. If you live as a slave, you think, someone says, did you send that email? And you have to say, yes. And then you rather do it straight away. Because you have to defend yourself. A child of God can say, no, I haven't. I'm sorry. But I'm not insecure. So I can be honest with you. This is how Paul will work this truth out when we get to chapter 5. Are you living as a son? Or are you living as a slave? And you've got to hold these two together. The status of adoption and the experience of adoption. You've got to tie those two together. It's not enough to merely know your legal status. I know that I'm a child of God. You have to feel it, actually. You have to feel it in your affections. You have to feel it in your emotion. You have to know it there as well as mentally. You have to know it, feel it, experience it in order to live distinctively, differently. Or on the other side, it's no good wondering and ebbing and flowing. Does God love me? Does God love me? He loves me. He loves me. And emotionally being on a yo-yo all the time. You need to have the solid ground of knowing that he loves you. You've got to know it objectively. as well as experiencing it in your life. You've got to know both together. I have to admit, those two children in from Russia, Maxim and Sergei, I think their original names were, they got renamed Ben and Tim. When I read that book at adoption, I slightly saw myself there. Do you see yourself there? Not that I've ever grown up in a Russian orphanage. But I see myself because I know that, okay, I'm a child of God. He's taken me from one place to another. I'm in a relationship with him now, which guarantees my security forever. And yet I still yearn for, and I still sort of have to lie occasionally to protect myself. I still get angry to protect myself. And I'm living as a slave. I'm living as if it all depends upon me, and I'm having to fight for every scrap I get. And so Paul would say, look, you need to know both your status, and you need to allow the Spirit to do his work of driving that into your hearts so you live it. And that is the way to live differently. Not faith in Jesus Christ and I obey and therefore God loves me. Faith in Jesus Christ, he loves me. He loves me. And as that truth sinks in, as the Spirit drives that truth in, I want to obey. We are children of the living God if we're believers. And that is, well, if we don't get that, what do we get about Christianity, Jim Packer would say to you and me? We need to allow that truth to sink in. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you these things are true. In some way, here's a sort of jarring truth with the things we've probably been thinking about all morning. That because of the legal work of Jesus on the cross, we are deeply loved in a way that should radically change the way we think, feel and act. And Father, even as our brains transition back to whatever we're up to in the office, would you be at work doing just that, persuading us more than ever how wonderful it is to be your child? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.